All right, open up to Matthew chapter 24, if you will, this morning. As I said before, it seems to me that this passage in some respects refers to both the destruction of Jerusalem and the coming of Christ at the end of the world. The destruction of Jerusalem now is a long past historically, isn't it? It was 2,000 years ago. And so we're going to focus our attention on the coming of Christ at the end of the world this morning. We talked about some of the signs of his coming. There would be signs preceding both the destruction of Jerusalem and the coming of Christ in the end. I think many of these signs take place all along during this age, but they also will intensify, it seems, towards the end. First of all, we saw that there would be an increase in false Christs and false prophets, and these false Christs and false prophets would deceive many. That's in verse 5, 24 verse 5, and other places in this chapter. So you can be looking for that. There will be some deception out there, people proclaiming that they are the Christ, or at least standing in the place of Christ, holding themselves forth out to be Christ when they're really not. There would also be wars and rumors of wars in verse 6. I take that to mean that there would be more wars than usual toward the end. As you know, there have always been wars. Ever since man sinned, there have been wars, haven't there? Warring is in the heart of man. But leading up to the coming of Christ, it seems that there will be an increase in wars. You can expect there to be tense and frightening confrontations in the world. As you know about wars, they used to be fought with swords. But now wars may be fought with weapons of mass destruction. So you can see how terrible it could be toward the end. I suspect that if the Lord did not come back, man would finally destroy himself. This seems to be what is suggested in Matthew 24, 22, where it says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." Isn't man wonderful? I believe man would kill himself. Man would wipe himself off the face of the earth if it weren't for the intervention of Christ at the very end. It seems that there will be an increase in natural disasters. It says in verse 7, "And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places." Again, this must mean that there will be an increased number of them. Perhaps we're seeing some of that even today. People are starving to death in various countries around the world. Did you know it? They're fleeing their own countries, seeking refuge in places that do have food. Some countries, many countries, can't provide food for their people. Some dictators hoard the wealth for themselves while the people starve. And there will be an increase in all of these things just before the coming of Christ. It seems that just before the coming of Christ, there will be an intensified hatred of all things Christian. Sadly, I think we're seeing that in our own country today, aren't we? People hate Christianity. People are trying to weed Christianity out of our culture. If you speak out for Christ, then you will be denigrated, at least, and maybe even killed, if they could and get away with it. It says in verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." By the way, did you know that we can't even publish the name of one of our missionaries because he ministers in a country where they might seek to kill him? They might look him up. Who is this man? We'll find him. He ministers in a place where Christianity is virtually illegal. And we're seeing in our own country even a vilifying of all things Christian. You can't put up a manger scene on public property anymore, you see. You can't put up a monument in the form of a cross because that's tied too closely with Christianity. Christian values are flying out the window at a rapid rate in our country. Marriage is purely optional anymore. Mothers have babies and then they get tests done to see who the father is, and still marriage is optional. They either live together or turn the baby over to the grandparents. We used to be horrified by abortion, but now, even in our country, we're moving closer to aborting children who have already been born. How about that? Millions of babies are aborted every year in our country. And those are just the ones we can count. And so we're going to see a pervasive increase in anti-Christian sentiment as we near the coming of Christ. We're seeing it. But then we see that the gospel will be preached in all the world before the coming of Christ. It says in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." The infiltration of the gospel into all nations is happening at a rate never seen before. The Word of God began to be printed, as you know, and distributed as never before with the invention of the printing press. I think that was in the 1500s, if I'm not mistaken. And with the invention of radio and television, and now with the advent of cell phones and Facebook and Twitter and all the various social media devices, the gospel penetrates into all parts of the world. You see it happening. By the way, did you know that people from all over the world listen to sermons from our little church? In the month of January, we were downloaded into 27 states and 11 countries. Little old us. You see how the gospel is going around the world. Jesus said that the gospel would be preached in all nations, and then the end would come. There will be great tribulation before Christ comes in Matthew 24:21. It says there, Matthew 24:21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Who knows what that may entail? Perhaps there will be a collapse of the economies of the world. It's happening. Perhaps there will be great catastrophes where large portions of the population are killed. Perhaps there will be a political takeover of the world whereby Christianity will be outlawed. Perhaps Christians will not be allowed to buy or sell or eat. Jesus said there would be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world. Well, those are some of the signs that you can be looking for. But notice that Jesus made sure to emphasize that we only have signs. We do not have the exact date of His coming. If we had the exact date of His coming, then we would not need signs at all. Isn't that true? We would just know. What day? But we have signs because in His wisdom He has withheld knowledge of the day. Look at verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So let me say to you this morning, if anyone ever says to you that Jesus is coming on such and such a date, should you believe him? No. Some people think that the exact date is somehow hidden in the Scriptures. They think that the secret code is in there somewhere. And if we can find it, we'll know the date of His coming. Some have been so presumptuous as to forecast the exact day of His coming. And they have been quite embarrassed when He didn't come on that day. And so they simply say, "Oh, I miscalculated the secret code." And they go back and they redo their calculations and they tell you He's coming on such and such a date in the future. you don't even need to search for the exact date because Jesus said that no man knows. Not even angels know, but we have signs so that we can see it coming. But we've sort of talked about all of that, and now what we want to do is take a look at the nature of his coming. What will it be like? First of all, I think you'll gather from our text here that it will be very sudden. You might remember that his first coming was very inconspicuous, wasn't it? He was born with a very natural and common birth. His coming was announced only to a handful of people. He lived on the earth for almost 30 years before he was publicly unveiled. But his final coming will not be like that. It will be very sudden. Look what Jesus said in verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now you know how it is when the lightning flashes. You barely have time to look at it. It's gone before you look up and see it almost. You may see it out of the corner of your eye and then it's gone. You see the effects of it. You see the whole sky light up for a moment. But it all occurs in an instant. You don't have time to run from it. You don't have time to take cover. It happens all in an instant, and so will the coming of Christ. Listen to how Paul describes the sudden coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." These words give you the sense of a very sudden appearance, don't they? There will be a shout. It doesn't take long to shout. There shall be a trumpet blast. And there will be an immediate resurrection of the dead in Christ. This is going to be a very sudden and explosive event. Jesus is not going to slip into the world unnoticed at this time. A shout occurs suddenly. A trumpet blast occurs suddenly. And resurrections occur suddenly. This same event is described in Paul in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. In that place, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Here, Paul says, it will occur in the twinkling of an eye. This suggests an immeasurable period of time. I dare you to measure that. It will be a sudden event. You will not hear him coming for 2 minutes before he appears. But he will suddenly appear. We have railroad tracks near our home. And sometimes when you are stopped there at a red light, you can hear the train coming from a mile away, you see. So you can sort of prepare for it. And you're hoping that the light turns green before the train gets there. But it seems that there will be no warning at all before Christ appears. Ladies and gentlemen, you have had your warning. For 2,000 years, you've had your warning. The Scriptures warn you over and over and over again. You've had many warnings along the way. Christ has patiently endured for all of these years. Jesus has sent you little judgments along the way, if you're anything like me. He has disciplined you with his rod all along the way. He has penetrated your conscience and warned you to forsake sin. You have seen him severely judge sinners all along the way. So don't complain that you had no warning. When he has endured all he can endure, you see, when he has been patient as long as he will be patient, when he has held off his fiery justice for as long as he can bear, and when he has finally brought every sheep into the fold, then he will burst forth suddenly with no warning whatsoever. So we've seen that it will be sudden. It will also be visible. Did you notice that in verse 30? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You'll notice he uses the word appear. He's going to appear. Boy, how we wait for that day, right? Can't wait to see him. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It says that the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Anybody here know what that sign is? Doesn't tell us, does it? You can speculate if you'd like. Some people speculate it might be the sign of the cross. That would be a good symbol to portray Christ. Others suggest that perhaps the sign is the Son of Man himself. Jesus is the sign. That's the best sign that you can ever have, you see. So I don't know that anyone knows for sure what the sign of the Son of Man is. Mark simply says in Mark 13:26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And Luke says in Luke 21:27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. I suspect that Christ himself is the sign that we will see. But the point is that we will see him. His appearance will be sudden with no warning, but then we will have time to observe him. As we are observing his coming, we will have time for emotion, apparently. Emotion is going to well up inside of us. Notice that it says in verse 30, Matthew 24:30, and then shall all the tribes of the earth, what? Mourn. You're going to have time for a little mourning. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. Jesus seems to be referring to more than just the 12 tribes of Israel here, doesn't he? He says, and then shall all the tribes, what? Of the earth. All the tribes of the earth, they shall mourn. This seems to be speaking about more than just the Jews. It seems to be speaking of all peoples and all nations. I rather suspect that he was speaking of all individuals everywhere. We are all going to see him, and I suspect we are all going to mourn. Let me just reflect on this for a moment. I strongly suspect that when Christians suddenly see Jesus coming, there will be a moment of mourning. Christians have a strong sense of sorrow for the sins that they've committed. Isn't that true? Anyone here sorry? So sorry, Jesus. I sinned against you. I haven't done all that I could do. Sorry, my bag is not completely full of fruit like it should have been. And in that moment, perhaps they will have a strong sense of the person against whom they have sinned. You see, none of us have ever seen Jesus in the flesh. We will then, and I suspect we'll be sorry. Mourning, it's called. Perhaps their sins will flash across the panorama of their minds, and they will mourn the sin that has so easily beset them. But let me say this. Mourning for Christians is a good thing. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? You remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said in Matthew 5:4, blessed are they that, what? Mourn. Solomon said it's better to go to the house of mourning, that is to the funeral parlor. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And for a moment, a very brief moment, when we see our Savior and His great power and His great glory, and when we see the cataclysmic events that will accompany His coming, we will mourn our condition, will be saddened by our condition, I suspect. But I would encourage you this morning to go ahead and mourn a little now. Why wait till then? Bemoan your own sin. Bemoan your failures. Have sorrow now for offending Him. One day soon you will see Him coming. But principally the mourning will be done by unbelievers. Don't you agree? Those who have rejected Christ, they're going to be looking up at Him coming and they'll mourn. There'll be time enough, it seems, for them to mourn. Those who pierced Jesus will look up and mourn. Those who sinned against Him will mourn. Those who ridiculed Him will mourn. Those who ignored Him will mourn. All sinful eyes will look up at Jesus in that moment and fear will flood their soul. There will be no room for any other emotion. Mourning. That will be the emotion that will fill the heart of every man in that day. So the coming of Christ will be sudden. It will be visible. But also you will note that it will be personal. Don't you know that? It's going to be personal. This is going to be Jesus Himself coming. It says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. I want you to know that when Jesus is called the Son of God, it has reference to His deity usually in the Scriptures. But when He is called the Son of Man, it has reference to His humanity. We will look up into the heavens in that day and we will see a human being descending in the clouds. Jesus condescended to become a human being for His people. Did you know that? And He will descend as a human being for His people. Jesus will always have a human body for all eternity. He's our Savior, you see. In that way, He will always be like us. But of course, it's an immortal human body. It's a glorious human body. It's not subject to corruption. And we shall be made like Him, it says. It's hard for the creature to fellowship with the Creator. He's so much bigger than us, so much different from us. Except that now the Creator has made Himself like the creature. We will never understand that glorious condescension of God Almighty becoming a human being for us, but we will glory in it for all time. His coming will be sudden, it will be visible, it will also be personal. And now we see that it will be very glorious. Never will a day be as glorious as that day. God has been saving up this day for all eternity, you see. Jesus is going to come in all of His glory. The whole universe will quake with the personal appearance of Jesus. Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Did you know that the universe right now is held together by the power of Christ? Colossians 1:17, it says, by Him all things consist. Jesus keeps His hands on it. He keeps it from flying apart. But when Jesus flicks His finger, the universe will give way. This seems to be language signifying the end of the world, doesn't it? This kind of language in the Old Testament was figurative in indicating the end of a nation. But in this context, perhaps it is literal. All indications are that this is the end. And if this is the end of the world, then there's no need of the sun any longer. No need of the moon and the stars. By night, God will be the only light that you need. My understanding is that the coming of Jesus in the clouds will be accompanied by the destruction of this world as we know it. But it will also be a glorious day in that the entire company of the elect will be gathered together. Do you see that in verse 31? What momentous things will happen when Jesus comes in the clouds on that day? It says, and He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We've already seen that there will be a moment of mourning, but look at the mercy of God. You may mourn for one moment, but our mourning will be but for a moment. And then the angels will be dispersed to put an end to our sadness. This will be a most glorious moment in history. It will also be marked by the blast of a trumpet. And God's angels will fly here and there, everywhere, to the four corners of the earth. That means to all parts of it. Remember, the gospel has been preached now in all parts of the earth, right? To every nation. And now the angels must go everywhere to gather up the elect of God and to comfort them. Did you know that Jesus is going to comfort you in that day? Jesus once said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's John 6:37 and 39. And now it is the last day when you see Jesus. Jesus will send out His angels to gather them in. The angels will fly away to the four corners of the earth, and they'll find each and every one who the Father chose before the foundation of the world. They will find each one who was given to Christ. They will find each one who certainly came to Christ. And look, they will gather them all together into one place. What glory that will be. All of the elect of God from all nations, from all ages, will be in one place, gathered together. That's what it says. They have suffered through all kinds of trials and tribulations. But finally, they're gathered up. Now they can certainly count it all joy, as it says in James 1:2. But that's not the best of it. They are all gathered together with whom? With Christ. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with who? The Lord. I can't even describe what a glorious moment that will be. It is beyond description. No preacher has the words. All troubles will be gone, all trials completed, all tears wiped away, sorrows and regrets cast away in one moment. Eternal rest will flood your soul. But the best part is that we will be gathered together to be with the Lord Himself. You see, this is a very personal salvation that we have in Christ. This is a relationship that we have in Christ. It is a love affair with Him. And Jesus would have us to be by His side forever. We will never be alone again. We will have Jesus to be our constant companion, our friend, our lover, and our Savior forever. From that point forward, we will be a mighty army standing alongside a mighty captain. And it will be very glorious indeed. Would you bow with me?